Our scripture reading for this morning will be 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?
Thank you, David, and good morning. Nice to see you here this morning, each one. Well, the date was April 13 of 1970, as it was a mere 52 years ago. Probably most of us here can remember this event. Apollo 13 was just now into its third day of a journey that would take them to the surface of the moon. Good progress was being made, and although they were more than 200,000 miles from home, there was a certain comfort level that was being enjoyed by the three astronauts, Howell, Hayes, and Swigert. Suddenly, the astronauts heard a tremendous explosion in the room that contained three critical pieces of their operational equipment. The equipment in that room included their electrical generator, the main engine, and their guidance system. Looking out the windows, they watched in horror as they saw clouds of gas and debris flowing by the control module. Quickly, they discovered that one half of the craft's electrical system was not functioning. It soon became evident to them that Apollo 13 was shipwrecked in space. Hastily, they contacted Mission Control in Houston, Texas. Command module pilot Swigert informed the team on the ground, "Okay, Houston, we've got a problem here." It was a gross understatement, to say the least. Quickly, the computers at Mission Control analyzed the data that was coming from the command module. Soon it was discovered that an oxygen tank had ruptured, and it meant that there was no power available. The engine was dead. Now, I think you can understand that an accurate diagnosis of the problem was absolutely essential here. If these men who were presently drifting through space were going to survive, they needed a precise appraisal of the situation at hand. Well, the paramount question soon materialized. Could the guidance system from the lunar landing module perform those delicate exercises that would be necessary to bring men back to this earth? How many of you remember this incident? Would they be able to come back to earth, or would they be marooned, forever lost in space? In Houston, new maneuvers were carefully programmed by the NASA specialist to solve the crisis. And soon the dead command module was repowered. The sensitive maneuvers needed to separate it from the service and lunar modules were successfully made. A new flight plan was worked out, and just 8 hours later, there was a splashdown. Can you imagine the relief when this happened? The accurate analysis of the problem and the execution of the remedial measures finally led to the release of those orange and white parachutes that safely dropped the spacecraft onto the surface of the Pacific Ocean. Incredibly, the three men were saved. Yeah, what a deal. Notwithstanding this dramatic rescue in space, the necessity of proper remedial measures is infinitely more important in the realm of our salvation. How so? Because today our eternal salvation is at stake. A superficial or inaccurate analysis of our basic problem will have dreadful and irreversible consequences. Paul's advice to the Corinthians, David just read, reflects his concern for their growth and development. From the New Living Translation, we read, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourself. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means that you have failed the test. Yet it is apparent that only too often we're more disturbed with the results of sin than the sin itself. We're more concerned with reformation than regeneration, more concerned and focused on human measures than upon the divine remedy, more interested in mortal opinion than biblical truth, more satisfied with temporary relief than with the eternal cure. As a result, we need an accurate assessment of our true condition. The awareness of this may come to us as an overwhelming experience whereby we realize our spiritual need, or it may be the result of hearing and understanding a particular Christian truth, which for the first time explains our condition and its cure. This morning, let us review the four basic elements that all of us need to confront at one time or another. The first element is this: we all need forgiveness. Amen. All of us were created for companionship with our Creator. Nobody is left out of this equation. It's inclusive for everyone. However, that relationship was broken up by the illegal activities that we humans are so partial to. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and that the wages of our sin is death. And that's a pretty significant penalty. Death with eternal separation from God. Thomas Carlyle once said, "The deadliest sin is the consciousness of no sin." Yet it is possible to come to the erroneous conclusion that we are without sin. The reason this is so deadly is because there is neither an awareness or any admission of the problem. Subsequently, there's no remedy for that which does not exist. Nothing is more calculated to impress us with the enormity of our sin than the stark recognition that it costs nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ to restore our relationship with Him. Atonement, it is called. The very thought of our dying Savior will expose our unhallowed desires, the impurity of our lips, the selfishness of our motives, and the infidelity of the heart. Yet the only way back to a full restoration is the recognition that we all need forgiveness. This is the corrective mercy that separates the sinner from his sin. Just how bad is the problem? This week I've been finishing up this most blessed book, The Desire of Ages. In the second to the last chapter of the book, chapter 86, which is entitled "Go Teach All Nations," are the words that describe the gravity of sin in the lives of the despondent and those of little faith. Quoting now, "Near and afar off, there are souls weighed down by a sense of guilt. It is not hardship, not toil, not poverty that degrades humanity. It is guilt, wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction." So, ask yourself this question: have you seen any degradation, unrest, or dissatisfaction coming to the surface lately? Anyone who is guilty of wrongdoing needs to have forgiveness. And I think you understand that we all have this need. Abraham Lincoln was a great example in forgiveness. He was once asked how he would treat those defeated Southerners. Do you remember what his reply was? "As if they had never been away." Isn't that amazing? As if they had never been away. That's just the way that God forgives us. He accepts us as though we had never been away, as though we had never sinned. And that is called amazing grace. Second element is this: we all need cleansing. Cleansing is the removal of evil from our lives with all of its features, and a replacement with that which is pure and holy. It means that we change the content of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It means that there's a spiritual change and a regeneration. The Bible tells us that God Himself has provided us with the cleansing agent. Would you like to know what that is? It's found in 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sad indeed is the one who disregards the blood of Jesus Christ. For as mysterious as it may seem, we are cleansed by faith in Christ and His blood as it was shed on Mount Calvary for my sin and for yours. Paul weighs in on this when he writes, "You have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:13. In addition to this, the Word of God itself has a cleansing effect. Jesus said to His disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." John 15:3. Now the third element is this. We all need to be infused with something. What is that something? Power. We all need power. No matter how high and holy our aspirations, we are confronted with that same stubborn reality that resided in the disciples. Jesus Himself said it when He said, "The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak." In the words of Paul, he confesses, "The good that I would, I do not." Romans 7:19. So all of our attempts at self-reformation end up in miserable failure. Anybody here experienced with something like that? Two of you. Well, praise the Lord, I'm not the only one. Every effort at self-improvement is something like this: plucking bitter apples off of a tree and replacing them with good apples tied to it. Christ made it perfectly clear to His disciples the need and the source of power with which alone they could become effective witnesses. "But you will receive power," He said, "when," what? "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So why do you suppose we humans so often ignore this crucial point? I wonder if it's possible that we cultured Americans have become blinded by our own self-sufficiency. The fourth element is this: we all need a new nature. Here we must state the requirement that Jesus gave in His prescription to Nicodemus. You must be born again. John 3:7. This means we need the divine implantation of a new nature. This is not only an outward change, a putting away of this bad habit or that one, but a change that results in a completely new way of life. As in, we just don't do the same things that we used to do. In the words of Floyd Hamilton from his book, The Basics of Christian Faith, written in 1946, we read the following: "Christianity takes the dissolute reprobate and changes him into Augustine, the saint and the great theologian. Christianity takes a John Bunyan, a prisoner in an English jail, and makes him into the revered author of Pilgrim's Progress. Christianity takes a bleary-eyed drunkard from the slum and changes him into the loving husband and father, giving him victory over temptation and making him a respected and honored citizen of his country." So as much as we cultured Americans would like to do for ourselves, such a change comes about only by the renewing presence of the living Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit. From the compilation entitled Gospel Workers, page 247, we read, "The Holy Spirit recreates and sanctifies human beings, fitting them to become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King." Augustine tells a story of a man who had fallen into a great pit. A concerned passerby inquired of him how it was that he came to be in such a predicament. "Don't ask me that," cried the victim. "Just help me out of here." Seneca, the Roman statesman from the first century, writes this: "No one has the strength of himself to emerge from his wickedness." Someone must needs hold forth a hand. Someone must draw us out. Insightful, wasn't he? Speaking of the crucified and risen Christ, Peter exclaimed to the leaders and the elders of the Jewish nation, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." So I think you can see this morning that we all have the dire need of salvation. And for that, we need a Savior. The future is not simply grim without him. The future is categorically non-existent without him. These aforementioned elements are the items that neither we nor any other mortal can do for ourselves or us. These articles of forgiveness, cleansing, empowerment, and a new nature, for that we need a divine interaction, a divine transformation. Thankfully, that need has been graciously and mercifully provided in Jesus Christ. Without him, we are each one of us lost in space on a spaceship called planet Earth, no less. Thankfully, Mission Control is at the center of the universe. Today, our dear Savior offers to each one of us and to the entire planet assistance with divine guidance and salvation. As Paul informed Timothy, "Here is the truth that everyone should believe. Jesus Christ came into this world just to save sinners." 1 Timothy 1:15. So, let us be certain that we make our decision every single day to take him up on it. I just love the equation of salvation which James has provided so plainly for us. It's a most simple and a clear pathway to our deliverance. Here he writes, "Before you do anything else, submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then draw near to God," Bible study, "and he will draw near to you." James 4, 7, and 8. So today we have seen the scriptures are very clear once again. How thankful we are that God has graciously provided for our salvation through his forgiveness, his cleansing, and his empowering to give us each one a new nature as we cooperate with him. May we clearly comprehend what has been done for us and praise the God from whom all these blessings flow. Dear Father, we thank you for preparing us a home to live with you forever. We thank you that you have sent your Son to die for us, for the mistakes that we make. And Father, we pray that somehow we will understand more clearly the magnitude of your love for us as we share with others the good news about what Jesus has done for each one of us. Thank you for the time that we've had together this morning in your house. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.